Genesis. We have been in the series in the book of Genesis. We're at chapter 33 today. So if you open up there, as you turn to Genesis 33, I'm going to make a statement that you're going to say, yeah, that makes sense. Grace is amazing. Yes, I know. It's very profound, isn't it? But do you remember my story a few weeks back about a certain pop quiz that I failed to prepare for? Well, here's the rest of the story. To catch some of you up, I had a pop quiz in my science class during my university years that a friend next to me quietly rattled off the answers because it was pretty obvious I had no clue. Even if I had studied, I probably would have had no clue. But nonetheless, he knew I was in a tough spot, so he just quietly rattles off the answers. And I just promptly wrote them down. The next moment, I turned in that quiz. Well, you guessed it, my heart sunk. I had done wrong. Over the next few days from that event, next couple of weeks, the Lord deeply, deeply convicted me. But as you, and I'm going to group you in this to make me feel better, like you would probably do, I made every excuse in the book. Well, I don't need to confess, Lord, we've dealt with it. But it didn't matter what I said. It became very clear that I needed to pursue forgiveness and I needed to confess. So after a chapel service, oh, did I mention I went to a Christian university? After a chapel service, the Lord certainly is working on me. I saw her exit the chapel, so I followed her to her office. I asked to meet with her. She said, well, sure. There I sat in her office. I poured out everything with lots of fear and trepidation, knowing that she could end my time at school with just one snap, because that's the cost of that wrong. I pour my heart out. I'm overwhelmed. She looks me in the eyes and she says, I have been teaching for 20 years. And nobody has ever done what you just did. I am so encouraged, and I don't think that I have ever seen so much character before. I'll tell you what we'll do. You can keep the grade you got, you can retake it right now, or you can retake it at a later date. Can you believe it? I was so floored that she had been so gracious, forgiven me, and then said I could actually keep the grade. Well, I refused to take that grade. That wasn't my work. I can't take that grade. No way. I certainly can't take it now because I'll just fail it. So if you wouldn't mind, taking it at a later date would be wonderful. She says, absolutely. From that point forward, throughout my college career, every time I saw her in the hallway, I got that little grin. Hey, how you doing? I walked out of that time overwhelmed, because that's what grace does. Getting something that you just simply don't deserve, well, it changes you. Our story this morning, as we've been tracking Jacob, getting ready to meet Esau, is going to probably be a bit overwhelming. Genesis 33, they finally meet. Follow along as I read. Chapter 33, just 20 verses, so hang in there. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and then Rachel and Joseph last of all. Verse 3, he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, who are these with you? Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, what do you mean by all this company that I meet? Jacob answered, "To find favor in your sight, my lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face," which is like seeing the face of God, "and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Verse 12. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My lord knows that the children are frail, and the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my lord pass on ahead of your servants, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and the pace of the children until I come to my lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in your sight, my lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Jacob shows tremendous humbleness here, doesn't he? He places all of his children, all of their mothers behind him, putting Joseph, do you catch that little note? Putting Joseph at the end, probably showing a little preferential treatment. We're going to explore that more in the coming weeks. But nonetheless, he lines them up. Jacob puts himself out front, and he goes out to meet his brother. He bows down to the ground. The man whose last words about him were, "I'm going to kill you," is in front of Jacob. And not only is he in front of Jacob, but 400 of his men are there. And the last thing he heard Esau say is, "I'm going to kill you." He takes his eyes off of him and bows down. I don't know about you, but I would have at least one eye maybe up. Perhaps maybe Jacob is thinking, "Well, let me just make this easy on him. He can just take me out easy. I just won't see it coming." But then he does this 7 times. This is indeed a show of humility on Jacob's part. You see, Jacob is choosing humility instead of enforcing the order of what? That the older should serve the younger. Remember that promise back in Genesis 35? But here is the younger. The younger has done wrong. He must humble himself before the older. The actions of Jacob throughout this whole event communicate a heart that is willing to admit wrong and then pursue. His demeanor is full of sincerity. His heart is reflective of a person who follows God. What a change, huh? After all the deception that Jacob has been involved in. What a change and a show of humility. Well, something surprising happens. Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes, he saw the women and children. He said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given to your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and then they bowed down. Leah likewise and her children draw near, then they bow down. Last Joseph and Rachel draw near, and they bow down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I meet?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in your sight, my lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, no, please. If I found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Esau forgives Jacob. 3 weeks we've been building up to this moment, all the anticipation, and Esau just forgives Jacob. I mean, this scene is a little bit overwhelming, isn't it? I mean, I just want to read it again. Esau ran to meet him. I can't imagine what Jacob's thinking. Like, all right, what's it like? You're running. Esau runs to meet him. When he gets to him, he embraces him. He falls on his neck and he kissed him and they wept together. This is a tad overwhelming. Because Esau not only forgives, but apparently he's just forgotten it all. He has put it all behind him. He embraces his brother. Instead of killing him, he kisses him. Now, we don't know what has happened over the last 20 years, but Esau has changed as well, seemingly. He seems to indicate that he has been blessed like Jacob has. He tells Jacob that he has plenty just like him, so much so he does not need any of Jacob's stuff. It seems that Esau is slowly becoming a nation, just like Jacob, just like the promise of Genesis 25, two nations. This surprising show of grace, it kind of has an impact on Jacob, doesn't it? He understands that finding favor from Esau is a blessing beyond compare. He's actually so overwhelmed that at Esau's refusal to take his gift, he says this, no, please, if I find favor in your sight, then accept. And then he says this, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. He's connecting this event to the event he just experienced the night before. He stood before God and did not die. He stands in front of his brother, and yet he remains alive. This can only be because God has dealt with him graciously. He has been accepted. Even in saying those words, he has been accepted. Isn't that something we all long for? To be accepted despite our faults, despite our failures, though they are many. Time and time again, grace has been shown Jacob. It seems to have an impact on him. It seems to be changing him. He's been accepted by his brother, who he wronged, and most importantly, he's been accepted by God. Wrath has been appeased, and Esau will not kill Jacob. He will just simply kiss him and embrace him. He has embraced him, he's wept with him, and now they are brothers again. Do you catch that interaction starting in verse 12? Then Esau said, well, let us journey on our way. I will go ahead of you, or it could mean I'll go along with you. But Jacob said, my Lord knows that the children are frail, the nursing flocks, the herds, I got to care for them. If they're driven too hard, they're going to die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servants. I'll lead slowly at a different pace than the livestock pace of the children until I come to you. And then Esau says, well, let me leave with you some people who are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob journeyed to Succoth. He built himself a house, made booths for his livestock. Therefore, he named the place called Succoth. Seemingly odd little section here, but what is so fascinating about this section, it captures two brothers offering themselves and their stuff to help each other out. Here they were just moments ago, Jacob afraid that Esau's going to kill him. And now here they are. No, take my stuff. No, take mine. No, take mine. No, take mine. They are acting like brothers again. Esau suggests that they journey together. Maybe they could catch up a little. What's been happening the last 20 years, little brother? Jacob wisely says, well, I can't push my people or livestock anymore. Esau understands that. He gets it. Then he says, oh, hey, how about I give you some extra hands? That'll help you settle in. That'll help you move along. Jacob refuses, saying, no, Esau. Your grace is more than enough. The relationship is restored. Grace and forgiveness have brought them closer. And now Esau just simply wants to serve the younger. Esau now, the older, wants to serve the younger Jacob. But Jacob seems to have a keen understanding of how significant this moment is. He knows that Esau's grace is sufficient for him, and he is grateful. They part ways for now, but they're going to reunite again as they bury their father. But until then, we're left with Jacob's new setting. Verses 18 through 20 indicate that Jacob is now free. Jacob is free to move about the country. He's free to now build a house, to make camp. He can move from place to place in peace. He is safe and able to continue in the obedience of the Lord. Verse 18 draws us in. Though this is a little detail, it makes a point to say, and Jacob came safely, or some translations say peacefully. This tells us that Jacob is in a new place. Jacob has a new reality, which is at peace. And now he can safely dwell in the land God told him to go to. The previous events have brought about a new reality for Jacob. His obedience to God, his humbleness to Esau, that has put him at peace internally and apparently externally. The last word we get on this event that we've been tracking for the last 3 weeks, the last word we get is this. There he, Jacob, erected an altar, called it El Elohi Israel, which means God, God of Israel. You see, this is the point where Jacob is making it clear that God is no longer just the God of Abraham or just the God of Isaac, but he is indeed the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. The person Israel, Jacob's name's been changed, and the soon-to-come country will be associated with the one true God, Yahweh. The people of God from this point forward can only trace their existence to God alone. They exist because he created them. He formed them as humans, we learned in Genesis 1, and now he has formed them as a people, we learned here in Genesis 33. Maybe this is an obvious connection, but it's worth saying. Brothers and sisters, we have no other claim either. We exist because he created us. He formed us as humans, and he has formed us as a people, and by his grace, he is still forming us. Now, this story is pretty straightforward. There's not much for us to misunderstand. There's not much for us to not be swept up into the overwhelming nature of Esau forgiving Jacob. It is overwhelming. But I think we should consider a few things more specifically. Perhaps we've looked at the story enough where you kind of understand the working parts and details. Perhaps you're in the story enough to where you can feel the weight of the moment. So we are now ready to consider a few things specifically. One, I'd like for us to understand that the story reminds us of and shows us so clearly is that grace brings humility. Do you notice how Jacob responds to Esau's forgiveness? The grace that he extends to Jacob, it seems to humble him. I mean, how crazy would it have been if Jacob would have said, hey, thanks, Esau, but you know, it's kind of your fault, you know? I mean, you did sell the birthright for a bowl of beans. Esau's forgiveness. The grace he extends humbles Jacob. Even though the promise from Genesis 25, 23, it says that the older shall serve the younger. Jacob bows down 7 times. Esau refuses Jacob's gift, and Jacob begs for him to take it. Esau wants to give him stuff and then men to help him, and Jacob simply says, "Your grace is enough for me. The fact that I am standing in front of you and not dead is good enough, Esau." It is as if I've seen the face of God and I have been accepted, which just happened to me last night. So he's now seeing this event in the same way. He is saying, "Esau, you not killing me, but rather embracing me is more than enough, brother." He's not an ungrateful receiver of grace. You hear that? He's not an ungrateful receiver of grace. He's not like the ungrateful servant who receives grace and then is unwilling to give grace to others. You remember that story? Well, if you don't, let me refresh your memory. Matthew 18, listen to this. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents, a lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife, children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a lot less than what he owed. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I'll pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, if the grace of God in forgiving you the greatest debt, which is sin, if that has not softened your heart to extend grace, to extend forgiveness, to be patient with others, you're a fool. The sins of others are no worse than yours. Just because you've tasted the ugliness of sin that's been directed to you, it does not give you the right to be unforgiving. Grace should humble us. Only by grace go I. We look at the ungrateful servant choking out another person that owes him less money than what he had been forgiven of. If Jacob turned the corner and say, "Well, Esau, you kind of, you know," he would look so foolish. We look foolish when we are unwilling to extend grace in forgiveness. Remember what Jesus says in Luke 7:47, when all of the disciples are in an uproar, when perfume has been broken and his feet have been washed. He says, "I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." It seems Jacob understands what he is being forgiven of. And it's not lost on him. It changes him. He is thankful for it. The night before, he had wrestled with God, and God let him live. And now he's wrestling with man, and yet he lives again. And he says, oh, no, I don't need your stuff. What your grace is far sufficient for me. Understanding what we have been forgiven of, it gives us a greater forgiveness to others, doesn't it? We should not be ungrateful receivers of grace. How foolish do we look in light of all that God has done for us, unwilling to extend grace ourselves. Grace, forgiveness here, should humble us. But I think there's something else for us to consider this morning. That not only is it humbles us, but when grace is given towards us, and particularly in forgiveness, it has a way of giving us peace, doesn't it? I love a good story. And this is a great one. It has all the twists and turns that make up a captivating story, right? Each detail builds on the next to end with a new reality, a new setting, if you will, for the characters that are involved. The story of Esau's forgiveness ends with Jacob moving safely, peacefully across the land. He is at peace. He is safe in the grace of Esau. He can now in freedom pursue the next steps of obedience at peace. At peace. When I walked out of Miss Newhouse's office, I was at peace. The grace she extended in forgiving my wrong and almost going overboard with it, here, just take that grade. Oh, no. We'll just take it now. No, if you don't mind, I'll wait. The overwhelming amount of grace she extended in forgiving my wrong, it put me at peace. There was a couple weeks of my life that were miserable. But grace was the answer that settled my soul. I walked out not only at peace with her, but with God. Do you know that we are often so unsettled because of the wrongs we have done or the wrong we have thought? When those things are set right, we are at peace. Peace is only obtainable in the forgiveness that we receive, primarily from Christ, primarily through God the Father and sending God the Son. Remember a couple weeks ago, perhaps this is the best summary of this whole section. We read it when we began this section of Scripture looking at Jacob and Esau. But Psalms 32, 1 through 2 really captures this well. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Yeah, amen. Jacob would wholeheartedly agree with that. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. If this is a running commentary on this section of Scripture, I don't know a better one. A man who used nothing but deceit now has been exposed, and there is no deceit, and he's truly blessed. When is the last time that you were overwhelmed that the Lord simply has forgiven you? I often wonder that we don't really understand sometimes what we have been forgiven of. Because if we did, would we not, one, rejoice and know that we are indeed blessed because of that one reality? And would we not be a humble people, willing to extend the same grace the Lord has given to us? Jacob seems to capture that here. We've been tracking him in this story, and narrative allows us to look at how characters evolve. And looking at how he has understood grace and how it has radically changed him should remind us that it too should change us. Brothers and sisters, how blessed are we because our transgressions are forgiven, that our sins are covered by what we just celebrated together. How tremendous that is. Well, lastly, and the most obvious observation, Esau forgives. If I want to keep with the theme of grace, perhaps I could say, amazing grace. is so clearly seen. I save this to the end because I believe it's the most amazing thing about this text. Esau forgives Jacob. He is so happy to see him, and he makes amends. When he finally sees him, he runs, embraces him, and kisses him, and then they weep together. The hairy hunter, who is skilled with a bow, is now brought and reduced to tears because his brother is in front of him. I don't know that we can feel the weight of this moment that he runs, embraces, kisses, and weeps with his brother. You know, I don't know about you, but this kind of reminds me of another story. I had a teacher in high school that every time something reminded him of a story, he put his foot up on the stool and said, "This reminds me of a story." As I see Esau's response to Jacob, this reminds me of a story. Perhaps it's floating in your mind as well. Remember Jesus telling the most radical story of all in Luke chapter 15? Well, if you don't remember, perhaps I'll remind you. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He got a sense of the forgiveness that is needed. Verse 20 of chapter 15 of Luke, he says, "And he arose, he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion." And guess what he does? He ran, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. If you're visiting with us and you've never experienced the grace of God and the forgiveness of your sins, please hear me today. Grace awaits you through the gift of God's Son, Jesus, who has went ahead of us and appeased the wrath of God, so that when we come in faith and repentance, he runs to us in grace and forgiveness. What glorious news for us, brothers and sisters, that grace has been given us in the work of the Son to appease the wrath of God, so that when we come in faith and repentance, he runs to us, embraces us, and forgives us. This story has an aroma of reminding us of exactly how God works. Through God the Son and his work upon the cross, we are received, we are forgiven. And if that doesn't change us, I simply don't know what will. Now, I grew up in a small country church to where the accents were far thicker than what I have. And on occasion, the guy who led our music, a very joyous and really upbeat individual, far more than me, would often say, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. I know. But it worked. All these years I've remembered that. If God the Son, going ahead of us, sacrificing his life to appease the wrath of God, so that when we come faith and repentance, the Father runs and embraces us. If that doesn't light your fire, I guess your wood's wet. I don't know what it means to be your wood wet, but it's wet. Something is not getting through. Because brothers and sisters, that grace, that forgiveness humbles us. It puts us at peace. And it creates in us a heart sensitive to the things of the Lord. Let us rejoice. Because forgiveness that extends grace, it typically overwhelms the receiver. Well, it should. God's forgiveness and acceptance of us through Christ is truly amazing. That's grace indeed. And it's rather amazing. So this morning, let us rejoice. Our sins have been forgiven. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful for these few moments together. As I consider the truths that we have looked at in a story that seems so odd and off the wall, it has brought us back again to the grace that you have extended us in the forgiveness of our sins through your Son, Jesus. Just as Jacob stands before Esau and is overwhelmed, even makes the statement, it's as if I'm standing before God and I have been accepted, that this morning we can claim the same thing, that we stand before you and you've been accepted because of your grace and your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that we as a people, that grace, that forgiveness would humble us, that we would not foolishly be running around like the ungrateful servant, unaware of what we have been forgiven of, but rather we would be grateful, grateful, forgiven sinners, willing to extend that to others. Father, if we are not at peace this morning, Spirit, would you move? Help us reflect on where that comes, because we've been given grace that brings great peace. Father, for some among us who don't know the forgiveness of their sins, might they know it today? Might they know and feel the sweet embrace of you through the work of your Son? So, Father, I'm thankful for this morning, and I ask that you'll go with us, you'll look after us, you'll encourage us, and continue to bring us to the truths of Scripture. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.